the coolest. No, you're the coolest. No, you're the coolest. Okay, I'm the coolest.
I am Pastor Floyd Hughes from Crossroads Community Church of Jefferson Hills, and with me, as always, is
Pastor Mark Berkshire with Meadow Run Community Church of Ohio Powell.
And we are finally going to talk about discipleship, with a caveat, but I'll get into that in a minute. But first, as always, Mark, what are you preaching on Sunday?
Well, we're walking through the Gospel of John, and we are at a very familiar story in John of Jesus and the woman at the well. And so we're going to be talking about what the woman found at the well.
I love that. That is one of my favorite passages from John because it speaks to a little bit of everything, theology, evangelism, just so much stuff. So I love that. Yes. We are still walking through the Gospel of Luke, and we're still, as Jesus is on the road to Calvary, and we're going to hit on a couple of familiar parables that really speak to our preconceptions about the kingdom of God that keep people from wanting to enter the kingdom of God. The way that we communicate this earthly thing that doesn't truly reflect this godly thing. But then people look and say, well, that's why I don't want any part of it.
Yeah.
Well, I feel like that could be several weeks on its own, but
yeah, that's really good. Yeah.
So, but because our focus here at the Faith Responders podcast is to talk about ways that people of faith can respond to things going on in the culture, we have been saying we're going to get into discipleship because that's one thing that's lacking in the Christian church and in the Christian culture at large. And Mark just gave a really good example. We usually have such great conversations before the podcast. We need to start putting them in the podcast. But he just gave this great explanation of what is discipleship that's kind of going to set the stage for everything that we are talking about. So, Mark, when you think of discipleship, what is discipleship?
To me, discipleship is biblical discipleship, is following Christ. Being a disciple means that you follow Christ. It's transforming following, not just, oh, I'm following along, like tag. You know, my little sister used to tag along with me when I went places. That's not discipleship. Being a disciple means that you are following and being transformed by Christ, communicating his mission and his purpose to others.
Yeah, and I think one of the things that we were talking about is the way that people actually live it out is crucial. But one of the things that the church misses today is that, like we were saying, they try to make it into an, hey, do this 8-week program and you're a disciple, or do this 2-hour class, we'll throw in food and you're a disciple. And one of the things that you were saying is it's not a program. It's spending time in relationship with another person so you can learn how to live it out. Because even after, I think it's crucial because you said disciples of Christ. That's what we're going for. Even after Jesus ascended and rose, the disciples still called themselves disciples of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
They were still trying to learn and live out and live right. Their life as a disciple of Jesus Christ, which is crucial. Which brings us to this first aspect, which for me, and I want to clarify this, I don't think discipleship is just something you learn on Sunday mornings or in a church program or in a Bible study.
Absolutely not.
Yeah. However, I don't think you can properly learn discipleship if you are not a part of a fellowship of Christians from whom you can learn it. And typically that's going to be what we call the body of Christ, the church today.
Absolutely.
So I have a bunch, a whole bunch, and I hope we get through them all, of responses, because I asked in a video, and this is across multiple platforms, hey, Christians, I'm not asking non-Christians, I'm not asking people that say, I used to be a Christian, but I walked away, whole other discussion, Christians, people who still say they're followers of Jesus Christ, they're committed to him, they believe they are saved, why don't you attend a Sunday celebration, what people typically call the church, why don't you go to church? And I got so many answers, and I tried to respond to some, and then others, I said, I'm just going to wait and get Mark's help in responding to them, because there are so many. And I'm going to start with this first one. This is a person who said, Jesus did not teach in a church. And he said, well, this is a separate response, is I don't agree with most church scripture. He says, I refuse to see people in a pew a couple times a week or Sunday morning, but they're still sinning regularly. So the first part of that, he says, Jesus didn't teach in a church, like a building, a church building.
He's absolutely correct. Jesus didn't teach in a church building. In fact, the church wasn't even a church, considered a church, during Jesus' ministry. Jesus didn't really talk anything about the church that I can recall, except for one place when he's walking through, and I forget the name of the town he was in, but they had all the beautiful synagogues and temples and to all kind of different religions. And he asked his disciples, who do they say I am? And the disciples said, well, some of them say that you're Elijah, and some of them say you're this and that and the other. And Peter spoke up and said, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus turned to Peter and said, this is where I'm going to build my church. Upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. So Jesus didn't teach. He taught in synagogues. He taught in temples. But he did not teach in the church.
Yeah, I agree with that. And to his point of buildings, I brought up, I responded, well, Jesus taught in buildings regularly. That was not the church, the body of Christ. And Paul rented buildings in order to teach. Exactly. So the people that say, oh, we shouldn't be teaching in buildings, I'm like, have you read your Bible? Because that was, and I get, because there were lots of churches that met in homes.
Mm-hmm.
But there were also people like Paul who rented buildings to teach people. Now, what about his thing? And I get this a lot from people. I don't agree with most church scripture.
I think we have to distinguish the difference between scripture and church doctrines. There's a big difference between scripture and doctrine. A lot of churches have their own doctrines that I don't necessarily agree with everything that other churches have. But we all should believe in the scripture, the Bible, if that's what he's talking about being scripture, because there's just, I guess I would need to unpack what he is referring to as church scripture.
And I agree with that, because not only do a lot of, like you said, churches come up with their own doctrine, denominational doctrine, we believe it this way, we believe it that way, but some people come up with their own doctrine. Well, I refuse to believe what that pastor's saying, even though that pastor's not saying anything except what the Bible says, but it conflicts or convicts the individual, and so they refuse to believe it. His last response was, I refuse to see people in the pew twice a week, but still sinning on the daily. So people coming to church, but they're still sinning in their lives. That's not my call. If they're still sinning, I want them in church even more. That's what I believe.
Yeah, and I agree. I mean, and I guess to that point, I would say, look in the mirror. Are you sinning as much as everybody else?
That's a good point.
I mean, you know, if the Bible says that we're all sinners, we all fall short of the glory of God. And just because we are saved, just because we confess Christ as Lord and Savior of our life, doesn't mean that we're sinless. It means we should sin less.
Yeah. I know there are a lot of people that think, oh, because once you're saved, you're perfect and this, that, and I'm like, that's nowhere in scripture.
That's false doctrine.
Yeah, false doctrine. That's probably more from the enemy than in anything else. But there's this other person, Joe, who said, and this kind of hit me hard because I see this a lot. Joe says, I'm the type of guy that is tattooed. And so when I walk in, people look at me as a criminal and judge me, yet I'm a retired police officer. And he's like, I don't want to be around those judgmental people. And I get that. I get that. I don't know. What are your thoughts?
I think the church is probably the most judgmental place to go. Sadly.
Sad but true. Sad but true.
Yeah. I look at, you know, I used to be one of those that said you shouldn't put anything on your body that wasn't there when God created you. So you shouldn't put tattoos, you shouldn't put, you know, anything like that. I've come a long way since that thought because I don't really have a good response to judgmental people because we are all judgmental. Every last one of us in some form or another will look at someone and judge them because of their appearance, because of their color of skin, because of their intelligence, because of their lack of intelligence. We judge people more than we butter bread.
No, 100%. Yeah.
To use that as an excuse, and that's what it is, to not go to church is pretty flimsy excuse. Because I bet you Joe is just as judgmental as the people are towards him.
I can imagine he probably has some things that he judges other people about. However, I can understand how it may feel to walk in and someone to look at you. To this thing, here's what I try to say to judgmental people, because you're right, we all make judgments.
Yeah.
I make judgments about people all the time. The difference is I don't speak them out because that's not right. We're human, and I may think, wow, is that person really wearing that? But it's not my place to say that, you know what I mean? And then hopefully try to, you know what, I should not have even thought that. And then hopefully not have those judgments again, but then there'll be something else. So what I try to tell judgmental people is, before you say it, do you have the authority or the right to say it? And does it line up with scripture the way you're going to say it? Because the way a lot of people say things are mean-spirited and demeaning, and they're trying to tear people down, which scripture tells us not to do.
Right.
This one thing to say, if I see, you know, Mark walking in to the church with a 40-ounce of beer, it is one thing to say, hey, Mark, is that really, you know, something you're supposed to be doing?
Yeah. That's my holy water.
Yeah. So I will try to tell people, hey, if you're going to judge, we are judgmental. Do you have the authority to say it? And is the way that you're going to say it, does that line up with scripture? Are you saying it in order to build someone up? Or are you saying it in order to tear someone down? Because that could make all the difference.
Right.
That person may still feel that way, but then they may not. They may control their mouth to the point where it doesn't make someone else feel uncomfortable walking into the church. And on there's a podcast I do with Adam and Heather, Recovery Coffee and Jesus. They lead our recovery ministry, and I've had multiple conversations with them where I said, this is something where the church can learn from folks in recovery, because when folks walk into AA, sometimes they are still drunk, sometimes they are hungover, sometimes they are dirty, whatever, sometimes they are totally sober, but walking in knowing that they were not before and that they need help. And one of the things that Adam and Heather said is, yeah, a lot of those folks walk in expecting to be judged, but the folks who are in the building know when that person comes in, we do not judge them.
Yeah.
Even if we want to, we are not going to speak that to them.
Right. And I think that's something we're lacking in the leadership of churches, because pastors and leaders of the church aren't teaching how to address those who are different without addressing their different.
Yeah.
If that makes sense.
Yeah.
Because, I mean, we can judge someone without even saying a word. Like Joe said, walking into a church and they look at him.
Yeah.
Like, who do you think you are coming into this church? That's just as judgmental as saying something to them. So we need to be careful of our actions and our words when dealing with people coming into the church and people outside of the church.
Yeah, I think we have to. And I think the Bible, that's like my favorite verse in Ephesians, I think it's 4:29. It says, let nothing come out of your mouth unless it's beneficial. And it can be beneficial for, you know, educating or equipping. It can be beneficial for even a constructive criticism, but is the way that I say it going to lift them up, or is it going to tear them down?
Yeah,
I think that verse applies wholeheartedly.
Right.
This next person, Justy, says, there's just too much hypocrisy in the church. And I'm like, there's hypocrisy everywhere.
Everywhere.
And that's a human flaw, and that's why we need the church.
Yeah, and that's why I was just going to say I agree with him 100%. There is too much hypocrisy in the church. And again, I think it goes back to the discipleship issue. Because what is a disciple? A disciple is a follower of a person or a organization. A disciple, there's Satanist disciples, there's Christian disciples, you name it, there's a disciple. And a disciple of Christ follows the teachings of Christ. And we should be all about his mission and his purpose, which was to love one another and to build up one another for the kingdom of God, not for the kingdom of Meadow Run Community Church or Crossroads Community Church, but for the kingdom of God.
Yeah, I think, and this next one sums it up. And I think you hit the nail on the head. All of that stems from the leadership or the lack of leadership in congregations. So like you said, properly equip people from a biblical place, from the Bible, of mm-hmm. here's how we deal with that, here's how we talk about that, here's how we approach others. And this next person says, in my experience, Baptist preachers, so they're calling out the Baptists, and football coaches have the same goals. More money, nicer house, bigger team, meaning just bring people into the church. And he said, I guess this is from old school, and I believe it is because I found one of these in our church attic. There's also a scoreboard in every one of them, just like at the football games, listing how many members, how many guests, and here's how much the offering was last week.
We have one of those boards in our church. We don't use it anymore, but we have one in our church. And I think that was in every church. Baptist, Methodist, Free Methodist, it doesn't matter. They were in there all. And I think it's important to a point to have bookmarks as to where we are in our walk. So, you know, I can look back last year on this Sunday, we had this many in church. And this year, we're down two or three. Or this year, we're up two or three. I think those are important gauges. I think he is being, this person that's talking is being too narrow-minded, so to speak, to what he sees the church as. If that's all he's looking at as a church, then he's looking at a wrong perspective in going to a church to begin with.
And I think,
like, I don't mean to be cruel.
No, I think, like you said, listing all of those things was a sign of the times. And a lot of, like you said, older churches, they still have them hung somewhere, even if they don't update them and use them. I know a couple of buildings around here that still have that hung up, but they don't use it. But to his point, I think it is the goal of the body of Christ not to get as many people into the building, but to get people into God's kingdom. That is a goal. And you're right. To a degree, we should keep track. How are we doing on our mission? You know, if we're being disciples of Christ, here's our goal. Here's our mission. Are we being effective of that? We should keep track. But I think, to his point, there are churches where the focus is, we got to get as many people in the seats as possible. We got to bring in as much money as possible. I don't have a problem with, I mean, you should be keeping track of what's coming in, so that you're not overexpending and you're being good stewards of the resources that God gives you through his people. But yeah, I don't think you should be flashy about it. I think you should celebrate. Hey, I have done this with our congregation. Hey, you know, look around. There's not a whole lot of us, but look at what God has done through us. That is worth celebrating. So yeah, there is something to celebrate. We are going to celebrate. And if that bothers other people, that's their problem. But I think he does what a lot of people do. They look at their limited experience and then judge the whole body of Christ and say, this is what all the churches are like.
Right.
And that's one of the isms, like whether it be sexism or racism, to look at a group of people and then judge an entire people group by your limited experience or stereotype of a group of people, which is what he does. But part of that may be, there is some truth to it. There are the churches that's all they're about.
Yeah, and that's true. There are. And I am learning, painfully learning, there are more and more churches like he's talking about, then there are churches who are really biblically rooted in teaching the gospel of Christ the way it is meant to be taught.
Yeah, unfortunately. And I sadly agree with you that that is a reality. Yeah. And it's not just big churches. There are small churches, you know, like us, like our size. We're not
big
churches. There are small churches that are doing that as well.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think it goes to the fact that Satan has gotten his hook in so deep into society today, all walks of life, that it's becoming harder and harder for those churches like yours and mine, who are really biblically rooted in the Word of God. I mean, I know you do it. You're doing it through the book of Luke, as we talked about earlier. I'm going through the Gospel of John. We go verse by verse or section by section of the Scripture, and we teach that as context in the Scripture. There's more and more churches that are just teaching how to have a better life.
Yeah.
How to be successful in life, how to, you know, it's all motivational and inspirational and not rooted in foundational gospel.
So what happens to churches like yours and mine is, even though we are teaching the gospel, when someone from our congregations goes to, oh, this was Brian Ridge who asked this, goes to Brian and says, hey, Brian, why don't you come to church with us? He lumps us in with all those other ones and says, nope, been there, done that.
Yeah.
And here's why I'm not going, because he just assumes that our congregations are just like those congregations.
Exactly.
And then Scotty says this, and it's a personal, it hurts me personally when people try to use scripture, we've talked about this before, and twist it and use it to post something that's not true. So when people try to use scripture to defend why they don't have to be a part of the body of Christ while claiming to be a Christian, it offends me. So Scotty responded to me with Jeremiah 23, woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Jeremiah 23:1. So he tries to apply that to pastors. And he says, if someone has the Holy Ghost, they are in the body of Christ. They are the church. It's only about money. That's why pastors try to get people to go.
Then he forgot about Hebrews.
He didn't read that.
Yeah, he didn't read the New Testament where it says, don't forsake the assembly of yourselves.
Yeah.
You know, in Hebrews. And he doesn't understand the concept, I don't believe, of what the church is. I mean, he's correct. When we are born again and we are saved, we get filled with the Holy Spirit, we become a part of the church, period. The Bible is very clear about that. We are the church. But it goes to there's a bigger thing about the being the church and being part of the church. I think it's two separate things. Help me out, Floyd. My brain is going crazy. But it's two separate things, because we are the church.
Yeah.
But we're not necessarily of the church if we're not participating with the church.
Yeah. The word church, the ecclesia, literally means those called into public assembly.
Right.
That word public is a part of the definition. That word assembly is a part of the definition. It's a plurality.
Right.
We are meant to be a part of that plurality. Also, I don't like that he misused, and people do this all the time. I'll take an Old Testament verse and say, oh, this is what it means. Jeremiah was specifically talking about kings, wasn't talking about pastors or shepherds.
Right.
And God was talking about evil kings, specifically evil kings over Judah, but I won't even get into that. But I agree, because when someone becomes a Christian, like you said, they're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Now we're a part of the body of Christ. But then Paul specifically says, we may be a part, but all the parts are needed. And he gives the example of the body, the head, the foot, the eye, the ear. All of these parts are needed. If you're separating yourself, you're not being an effective part of the body of Christ. Not even to mention Jesus said, if you're separated from the vine, then, you know, God's going to prune you. But I feel like the people who intentionally say, yes, I'm a Christian, but I'm separating myself from the body of Christ, are, like Paul said, you're not being effective. You're not being obedient to God, and you're not doing what God wants. And using scripture to try to back it up, as even, to me, not to God, I don't know, an even worse offense.
Yeah, to me, I feel that way too. So.
All right. And then Steve 01 says, it is not required by God to participate in a gathering, and it is completely acceptable to worship God in the comfort of your own home. I'm just
you take this, because I can see you doing
because it's like we've been saying, Yes, it is not required by God to participate in a gathering. But by definition, if you are a member of the body of Christ, you are a part of God's family. And as we just said, you're supposed to be a part of the body of Christ. If you're separating yourself, you're separating yourself from the body. And he says, it's acceptable to worship God in the comfort of your own home. Absolutely acceptable. That does not mean that it is unacceptable to gather together and worship with the body of Christ, which is what God wants. This isn't, God saying, I want everyone to go to their separate homes and stay, and pastors are contradicting that and saying, come worship together. This is what's modeled in the scriptures. This is what's modeled, actually, when we look in, you know, the book of Revelations, it's modeled in the kingdom of God. It's not people in all over heaven in different places worshiping. They're coming together over and over again and again to worship God together. So yeah. Just because, yes, I agree, it is acceptable to worship God in your home. It is also acceptable to worship God together. And as you said, we're told not to forsake the gathering together of God's people. And we cannot be a part of the body of Christ if we're separated from the body. I feel like we're going to say that 20 times in this podcast.
Yeah. And I mean, we'll get to this probably towards the end of this podcast, but there are some really good benefits of coming together as the body of Christ, coming together with other Christians. And I agree with you. There's nothing wrong with sitting in your home, in your bathrobe, on Sunday morning, watching some preacher on TV or on the computer. You can worship there. You can have worship time. But there's something about getting together with God's people, worshiping with God's people, with them around you, with all of you together, united in one place, one mind, one soul, lifting up the name of Jesus. There's just something about that that you can't duplicate anywhere else.
Yeah, I agree wholeheartedly. Someone else said you don't need a building to believe. You don't need a building to believe. Never said that. Gonna reiterate it. You cannot be a part of the body of Christ if you're separated from the body of Christ. And to go back to the whole discipleship thing, you cannot be discipled on your own.
No, you can't.
And you cannot disciple others on your own. And if you are discipling others, that it's okay to be apart from the body of Christ, you're not doing it as a disciple of Christ. Right. Because nowhere did Jesus teach that, emulate that, or tell that to his disciples.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly.
This next one I can agree with. I'm wondering, should I tell Sharon's story? Sharon said, this is not the Sharon from my congregation, but this is the Sharon who follows me online, interacts a lot. She says the reason she doesn't attend, political aspirations of the pastors. And she tells a story. So story time. They joined their church. They loved it. Their pastor left. A new pastor was brought in by the bishop, and his political aspirations are kind of messing everything up. And it has brought it down to, there is now this divisiveness in her church about whoever has the most money gets the most attention.
That's sad.
Yeah. So there's a twofold thing. One, the political aspirations of the pastor. And two, the cliques, whether it be about, you know, whoever has the most money being able to influence what happens.
Yeah. The political aspect of the pastor, I guess I need more information. Is she meaning church politics, or is she meaning governmental politics?
I think she means governmental. And I've heard this before. Too many pastors preaching either too much Democratic stuff or too much Republican stuff and condemning whatever opposing political view that they have. I believe that's what she's talking about.
Okay. And I think that's wrong if he is doing that, if the pastor is truly looking more for where this is going to tick him up on the political scale. That's totally inappropriate, totally wrong. I do believe that, and I might get some hate mail from this, but I do believe that we are called to be involved in political affairs. If we're not, then we don't have a say in anything that the government does.
Yeah, and we can't complain when everything goes in an ungodly, immoral direction.
Exactly. So I think there's a place and a time for that. Important, though, we should not be one side or the other persuasive. We should be biblical persuasive. Now, if one side falls on the non-biblical side more than the other, I can't help that. But yeah, we should always gauge it on what the Bible says and lean on the Bible for the guidance of, is this political figure more in tune with biblical principles than this person? That's where I judge from, whether it's Democrat, Republican, I don't care. Where do they fit in with my biblical value? And then that's where I vote.
Yeah, and we should be, any topic that comes up, not, hey, we should do this or not do this because it's Democrat or Republican, but what does the Bible say about this topic?
Exactly.
And this is God Family Poodle says, I do not like to be around other people. I prefer to be at home. I don't need to go to a church to follow Christ. He also says, he or she, I don't know, I lost a lot of trust in the church in 2020. A lot of people did. And I also say most churches fail to preach as Jesus would have, especially against the murder of millions of innocent babies and the womb.
And I would have to agree with him.
Yeah.
And I will go a step further. I agree with him. I don't like being around a lot of people either. I just don't.
I don't either. I'm an introvert. I was just talking to someone about it. I'm an introvert. It's not my natural inclination to say, let's go hang out with a bunch of people.
Yeah. I mean, I'm not an introvert. I just don't like dealing with the drama of all the people. That's my problem. There's too much drama in this world. And I'd rather have my life drama free. But on a serious note, that's not life. You know, we are called to be intermixed with everyone. What's the verse? We are to be in the world, but not of the world.
Yeah.
So we are somebody, we are, and that's what Jesus was. Jesus went into the tough areas, and he talked to people that nobody else would talk to, like the woman at the well. You know, he went in and he talked to a Samaritan, which is, to the Jews, garbage.
Yeah.
And Jesus took time to talk to her, not only talk to her, but convert her into believing in the Son of God. So, yeah. I mean, how are we going to witness if we're sitting on our living room couch?
Yeah. I disagree with his comment that most churches fail to preach as Jesus would have. However, it goes back to something you said earlier, where a lot of the churches are not preaching biblically to the point where even the ones that are getting lumped in with the ones that are not.
And
I think if he or she is saying, you know, when it comes to the murder of millions of innocent babies in the new womb, if they're asking for a political stance on it, I'm not going to take one. I have preached and taking a biblical stance on it, where here God does call it murder, abortion, murder. But this is what I disagree with. And they say, I don't need to go to church to follow Christ. And I say, but are you following Christ if you're not going to be a part of the church? Because I would say, no, you're not following Christ.
Right. And I agree. I mean, it's a two-edged sword. Because there are those who physically are unable to attend church that have become Christians, become followers of Christ after their ability to be mobile. And they have no other choice but then to watch at home and not be a part of a fellowship, so to speak. So I can understand that, but at the same time, they can still have fellowship by inviting people into their homes and having a Bible study at their home. You know, there's still ways to be a part of the church without going to the building.
Yeah, there is, I forget the pastor's name, but there was this pastor. I still every now and then go listen to his sermons because they're just really good. And he talked about how there was this group of people who did not live in the area where his church was. His church was in Northern Virginia. So they would call a bunch of people into their home and just put up the video. And that's how they would have church. They were like, we can't get to your building. So we'll just, and it wasn't like, you know, mass group of people. It was like group five, yeah, 30 people that would gather. And I actually did that with my sister-in-law, her and her family. When we were visiting them one time, whatever the church that they like is, traffic in the DC area is a nightmare. And they were like, we're not going through that. So they gather, they put it up online, and they watched that way. They even signed up for Bible studies. They were trying to sign up for mission trips from that church. Even though they didn't go physically, they were like, hey, this is, we're going to commit. We're going to do this. We're going to gather together. So, I agree. There are some people who have reasons. Like we talked about beforehand, there was a woman who said that, you know, she, how did she put it? Has an immune disease. And so one of the reasons she said she doesn't want to go is because of just being hurt by people in the church. And I think we've addressed that multiple times. But the other reason is she has an immune disease, and so she doesn't want to people and shake hands with people and risk being around people because it could affect her health, like immensely, to the point of, depending on what, if she catches a disease, it could lead to death. And what were your thoughts on that? Because you had an interesting perspective that I didn't even think about before.
I think there are people that are like that. I mean, and I have to be careful because there's a lot of people that use their illnesses, illnesses of family members as excuses more than legitimate reasons. Because, for example, with immune deficiency, I have an immune deficiency. I get things a lot faster and a lot harder than most people in my family because my immune system is so low. But saying that, if you say you don't want to go to church because of you don't want to shake hands, you don't want to be around people, do you go grocery shopping? Do you go get your hair done? Do you go get your nails done? Do you go out to restaurants? Do you go to movies? And my guess is the answer is yes to all of those things. Then why can't you go to church?
Yeah.
Because you usually go grocery shopping for more than an hour, most people. Grocery shopping or shopping in general. More than an hour. You go to a gym. If you go to work out in a gym, you're there for an hour or so. If you go to a movie, you're there for 2 or 3 hours at a time. You're still putting yourself at risk. Why not put yourself at risk for the only real reason to put yourself at risk for the body of Christ and the kingdom of God?
Yeah, and I wholeheartedly agree with that. My previous response to her was, absolutely, don't put your health at risk or whatever. But you bringing up those insights of, and this isn't necessarily to her, but to those
people who,
I don't want to put myself at risk and go to church, but I just went to bingo. I went shopping. You know, I went to this, event with my coworker, all these things. Then, yeah, that seems like an excuse. I will say, if you have a legitimate reason, don't put yourself at risk. Or if there's a way, find a church that says, hey, we have, isolation rooms, or we have space, or we have tables in the back or whatever, where we can separate you. But this next one, and I did respond to this person, and I'll tell you in advance what I said. I said it's time for them to find a different church. But this next one said, and this isn't her, Mary in Minnesota says, I have a dear friend who told me that she doesn't get anything out of the worship service. She's not a fan of the pastor's style of preaching. My response was, tell her, find. She said, what can I say to encourage her to attend? And I said, tell her to find a church where she is a fan of their style of preaching.
Yeah. And it's so easy now to find a different church.
Yeah.
Without stepping foot in the church until you're ready. Yeah. Because you can find a pastor online. Almost every pastor is online. You can find a pastor online, see his teaching, follow him for a couple weeks, see what he's teaching about, see if he's biblical, see if he's in with God's alignment of a pastor, and then visit. I mean, the main idea is to celebrate together. That's the whole idea of worship, of a church service, is to celebrate Jesus.
Yeah.
That's the main thing.
And I agree, because I have told people that, for whatever reason, they say my preaching style is not their cup of tea. Go find someone else who is. I'm okay with that.
Yeah.
I don't want to be the reason that you're not listening to what God has to say for you, because you don't like the way that I'm delivering it. I'm totally okay with that. I'd rather you go somewhere else and engage than you disengage because you don't like the way that I present it.
Right.
Amy O'Grady says a few reasons. Says every time I would go to a different church, they would say I was baptized the wrong way and I need to do it again. I responded to her, and I still have people who are coming for my life because they say I disrespected the concept of baptism. And what I said was, the Bible doesn't go and say, here's how you are to be baptized. The Bible describes and records here how baptism was done. And yes, the word baptism means immersion, so that's the way we do it. But you can't turn to chapter this, verse that, where it says you must do it this way. I said, so I don't find it a divisible issue if someone gets baptized by being sprinkled. If they show up at my church, I'm not going to say, you got to be baptized again. That didn't count. The water missed you. There wasn't enough water. That's not for me to judge their heart. That's for, and I have had people who came, and I had that conversation with them. I was like, that's not for me to say. That's between you and God. And later they came up and said, I want to be immersed.
Yeah.
Not because I told them to, but because they felt that was what they needed to do.
Right. The only way I would, and I say that thinking, but probably the only way I would do that is if someone came up to me and says, I was baptized as a baby. So I don't need
to. I would
have to say.
Yeah, nah, that's a whole different conversation. If
that doesn't work. Right, that doesn't work.
that's different. Okay, yeah, I totally agree with you.
Yeah, so.
But I'm not gonna, I don't think, I don't know, that's just not part of our.
No, I mean, How do you baptize someone who is in a wheelchair and can't get out of a wheelchair?
Yeah.
You sprinkle them. That's the only way. Or you pour water over their head, because they're not going to get down into a baptismal pool or a swimming pool or any other kind of pool, because they can't.
Yeah.
So, I mean, you have to have, when Christ teaches about immersion, and that it, and I believe that wholeheartedly, that that's baptism, that's what you're supposed to do. And it doesn't mean, the other thing that gets me about baptism is people say, well, I'm baptized, that means I'm saved. No, it doesn't. Baptismal yeah. and salvation are two different things. So yeah. if you're just getting baptized to get saved, you're doing it backwards.
Yeah.
You get saved and then you get baptized. Yeah. But because baptism is just obedience to God's calling on your life. It's an outward sign of God's inward action. So
yeah. And the next thing, I agree with all that. The next part was that I guess they said I was questioning a few verses in the Bible, and I asked the pastor where it was in the Bible, and what he responded with was not with what was in the Bible. And to my thing is, okay, that's not a reason not to go to church. That's a reason not to continue to attend that congregation if you right. think the pastor is either twisting, misquoting, or whatever scripture. And one instance does not make, okay, I'm leaving. Because I have said things, and I forget what it was. I said something that didn't line up with scripture, but the way I quoted it was incorrect. And I had someone come up afterwards and say, hey, I want to show you something. I was like, what? And they showed me this verse in the Bible. I was like, yeah, didn't I just preach that? He said, yeah, but you said this. I was like, I did? He's like, yeah, but the Bible says this. I was like, oh, that's my mistake. So yeah. we're human. We make mistakes. One instance of misquoting something does not mean that you have a false teacher, a heretical pastor, they're teaching false doctrine. So have that conversation. And then if you see a pattern, that might be, okay, it might be time for me to look for another congregation.
Right. And I agree with that wholeheartedly. I agree with that wholeheartedly.
And Nurse Tink just says, I'm tired and I prefer to spend the morning with my family. And I'm like, bring your family. Actually, I responded, I understand that, but I submit that I love spending time with my church family. I get that. And if you're that tired, because some people work Saturday nights, and so getting up Sunday morning, especially if you got kids in the family, it's a whole deal. Try just going one or two Sundays.
Yeah. I have very little patience with people that use that excuse. I have one family that I can think of that only comes when it's convenient to come. And I think this is partially the pulpit's fault, because there aren't too many of us that preach the importance of gathering together as a family of God. We don't teach commitment. We don't teach surrender. We don't teach dedication. We don't teach endurance of the walk of Christ as a whole. I'm not saying all preachers. I'm just saying a lot of preachers. So we've got now the habit, and what set us back, and I believe this was totally totally from the devil, but when we got the pandemic and so many churches had to shut down, people just said, I don't need to be a part of the church anymore.
Hmm.
So Satan knew that was going to happen. I'm not saying that Satan is the one to cause the pandemic. Don't get me wrong with that. But I believe he used the pandemic to start deceiving people about, just like he did with Eve. You're not going to die because you eat that fruit. You know? That's you're not going to go to hell because you don't go to church. You're not. That's not the reason you're going to hell.
Yeah, I agree. However, comma, getting back to our overall discussion,
yeah,
you will not get discipled if you're not a part of the church.
Amen. And I agree with that wholeheartedly.
Yeah. This next one, well, let me say this, because I was just trying to count through the next responses and trying to think whether we should make this into a part two. I think we're going to have a part two where we dig more into discipleship, but I'm just going to finish with these responses from people, because they're valid. Well, a lot of them are excuses, like you said. Some of them are people who have been hurt. Some of them are people who have taken their limited one, two, this happened to me once or twice, so I'm just judging all the churches by that. And that's what I think what happened here with Mama, who said most churches seem to be about the social experience and not about God. I stopped going when our church put up places for photo ops so that everyone could post their pictures about going to church. And then they said instead of Sunday school, they have small groups where you were supposed to get together. But one of the small groups that we were invited to told us they like spending so much time together that they don't even open the Bible study. They just hang out. Okay, so you guys can't see this, but I'm looking at Mark trying. I can see his wheels spinning, trying to say, how can I say this in a nice way?
Find a different church. I mean, that's all I can say. I am, it goes back to surrender. I mean, it really does. It all comes back to surrender. Is that church that you're talking about, Mama, is it a biblically based church? Have they surrendered to God's calling on them as a church? Or have they surrendered to society's calling on making them cool, the cool church in town? Again, we can all make excuses why we don't want to go to church. Even pastors can make excuses why we don't want to go to church. But we can't excuse the fact that God has called us to do just that, to be a part of the body of Christ. I just don't know. Churches that go to the level of becoming more performance and society gathering events have lost their way. And, you know, they may have a good sermon here and there, and they may have a good heart in what they're doing, but we can't neglect the mission that God has called us to.
So for me, I think, and I may be biased, I think the preaching and the teaching, whether it be Bible study or church, needs to be a crucial part of it.
Yeah, it does.
So where she says that, you know, at their Bible studies, they just spend social time, to which, at, you know, our Bible studies that we used to do in person, now we do them via online because no one was showing up in person. And now I get people that will watch them later or whatever. But there was both, and this is what I responded to her. I said, I wish you could find a place where there was a balance between the social and the biblical experience.
Yeah.
I don't have a problem with people taking pictures. I take pictures in our church and I will post them online for people to see. I guess I don't have a problem with that aspect of it. As long as you're not trading that instead of doing the biblical stuff. Like you said, where it becomes, we're so big about performance that we're not focusing on teaching the word of God or whatever.
Right.
And like I said, I may be biased. I think every Sunday celebration or Bible study, teaching the word of God needs to be a crucial part of that. Whether you have, you know, one musician, no musicians, or 24 musicians across the stage, if there's not good, solid Bible teaching, equipping the church and helping to equip them how to disciple people, I don't think it's an issue. I don't have a problem with people taking pictures because that's the culture we live in. Just like when the culture was to put up what we said, the numbers and here's who was attached, yeah, or whatever. That was the culture at the time. Okay, that's what people did. That's not the culture now. Don't do it. We live in a visual world now where people want to see. That's why they'll go watch the live stream online. I want to see what's going on. So I don't have a problem with people taking pictures as long as that's not a priority. That's like a outskirt minimal thing. If it happens, right, great. If it doesn't happen, great. But that's not a part of the Sunday celebration.
Right.
So I don't know. I think people need to, when the culture shifts, people need to find a balance of what part of that cultural thing do we incorporate into the church? What part do we reject? And is there a part that instead of rejecting it, we can redeem it? This is what the culture says, but let's redeem it and do this in a God-honoring way instead of the way the culture says.
Yeah, and I think that's the problem, though, is that we don't have people in the pulpit that understand that philosophy of bringing it, making it, combining it together. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
I think that we go to one extreme or the other. We don't know how to get to that balance.
Yeah.
And that's what frustrates most people who are either young in the Lord and are coming to the church, or who have been there for 50 years and have been walking with the Lord for 50 years, and they're seeing their generation being pushed out with all the newer generation stuff coming in.
Yeah. So. It's hard to find that balance. And again, I think the same thing, the pastor that's been in that pulpit for 20, 30, 40 years and doesn't want to change and add some things that may help. There's still pastors who are like, I'm not live streaming, that's of the devil.
Yeah.
I'm like, okay, so you don't want to reach the people that can't, you know, physically get to your building. Whole other discussion. But yeah, I think it's finding that balance. So Paula All Day says this. Paula All Day. I love these names. She says, I find that many preachers don't teach in depth. They're still surface level preaching the same message 10 to 15 years down the road. It might be true what they're preaching, but that's no longer a nutrient that would sustain me. She said, I stopped feeling like I was being fed a long time back, and I have to feed myself. If I want steak, I definitely have to prepare it myself.
My answer is this. I don't think there's a pastor out there, I could be wrong, that can give you meat every Sunday. Because there's not all adults in the room, meaning adult Christians. There are, in most churches, there's a level of every stage of Christian walk in their church. Some that have been on that walk for many, many years, some who have just started walking last week. You can't preach a sermon that's going to satisfy every pile, every person in every week's sermon. You're just not. So as a pastor, we have to gauge what we're going to do. That's why Bible studies are so important to the body of Christ. Not just church service, but Bible studies, meeting once or twice a week with other people, that you can go into those deep discussions and tear apart passages of Scripture and study it. Or, better yet, taking that Bible and studying it for yourself. Somebody laughed at me last week. I've been studying the book of Jude. One book. It's one chapter. That's all it is. It's 1.5 pages of my Bible. I've been doing it for 2 months now, and I'm only on the third verse. Because I have taken and really have done a deep dive into, well, what is this little book? I mean, I never realized that Jude's name, real name, is Judas. That's what Jude stands for, is Judas. Well, who was Judas? Judas was the one who betrayed Christ, but yet this is Christ's half-brother. And he's named Jude, or Judas. So it got me thinking about, well, how did this name come about? Why you don't hear anybody named Judas today. You know? So what was this all about? So I'm saying, if you want to learn deeper, don't blame the preacher. Dig into it for yourself and start to learn deeper. And then if you have questions, ask the preacher. He'd be more than happy to sit down with you over a cup of coffee and explain and help you understand whatever it is you're having questions with.
Yeah, and I think that's a part of the whole overarching thing we're talking about here is discipleship.
Amen.
It's not just depending upon what's said on Sunday, but taking it to different levels and studying. I just had this conversation with someone else. I was like, hey, and I'm surprised at how many pastors, when I ask this in pastors groups, and I'm like, hey, because every so often I'll say, what books of the Bible, book or books, are you reading, not related to your sermon prep or Bible study prep, but just for yourself? And I'm surprised at how many pastors will say, well, why should I be reading any other book? I'm like, so you tell your people, don't just read the Bible on Sunday, but the only thing you read is what you're going to prepare for Sunday. How does that work? It doesn't make sense. I think part of discipleship, and I had this conversation with someone is that leads a Bible study, is, hey, read books of the Bible outside of your Bible study prep. I know that takes more time. Ask the questions. Like you said, write down the thing. Who wrote this? Why did they write this? And as you get to a passage, you know, what does this mean? Does this apply to me? Was this just for them? Try to get all the things, and it will give you a deeper, not only a deeper understanding for the scripture, but a deeper love for the scripture. But I do agree with Paula, because sometimes when I want steak, I definitely have to prepare it myself. Like you said, I have to dig in, you know, into all these things myself. But I will say this, it's not always surface level preaching. It is, because there are some pastors that will cycle through the same series of messages. So every 3 years, 5 years, or whatever, it doesn't always work that way when you're teaching through the Bible, chapter by chapter or verse by verse. And even you and I throw in, okay, we're going to pause and do this topical thing here because it's relevant or for whatever reason. I always tell our people, and I just reiterated this again this past Sunday, Bible teaching is important. It was important to Jesus over and over. It talks about him teaching, even when he did miracles. He would use that to point people back to the Word of God. And whenever we teach, we don't ignore topics, but we also don't use the Bible to beat people down or judge people. And we always try to keep it Sesame Street simple, so that no matter, here's this, even if it's a deep biblical truth, we're going to explain it, you know, A is for apple, B is for, you know, bed, and in a way that everyone can understand. And sometimes some of that is like other people like, oh my gosh, I already know this. Why are we going over this again? Because there are people that don't. And other times there are people like, oh, go deeper into this. And other people like, you're going too deep. So I think the best way, and I explained this to someone else, is to think of, as a pastor, every single Sunday we have to prepare a buffet. The way we give that sermon, and like you said, we're not always going to give meat, but there has to be something for everyone, because you have, like you said, all these people at different levels in the room and you're trying to prepare something for everyone. And sometimes you may have a little bit more of, you know, vegetables. Sometimes you may have a little bit more meat. Sometimes you may be scarce on the meat and you're just focused on, let's all dig into this dessert. This is the joyful part or whatever. So yeah, I think it's hard. And I think that was the last question or comment. Yeah, I think that was.
Pastors have a lot of critics.
Yeah.
You know, but you know who's the biggest critic of them all to a pastor, at least in my mind, is the pastor himself.
Yeah.
And, you know, the sermons that I think I have really struck out on are the ones that end up being the home runs. And it's no fault of mine. God uses us. And that's what, you know, the church isn't meant to be this. How do I put this? The church isn't meant to be a standalone building. The church is meant to be an active, mobile, walking, healing organism. As we have stated throughout this talk, it's not about a building. It's about a group of people, about coming together and mending one another's hurts, binding up one another's wounds, celebrating one another's victories, encouraging one another when they're down, encouraging one another when they're going through a season of life that just is a little bit difficult. Just being there for one another. That's what the church is all about. And we can't do that from the comfort of our living room.
Yeah. And I think we can't do that if we're not being properly discipled, as you said over and over, on how to be the church, how to talk to people, how to encourage people, or being discipled that, hey, we need to be there. There's a lot of people who think, well, I don't care what you're going through. That has nothing to do with me. And no, that's not how the church operates.
Right.
So I think to an extent we can blame the pulpit, but I think a majority of this is going to be on people to not take the one, two, or three, however many experiences you had, and put that out on the entire, all of the churches like this, so I'm never going again.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, think about it like this, I guess. If Christ based his going to the cross on how he was treated on earth, would he have gone to the cross? I doubt it, because he was talked about, he was persecuted, he was spit upon, he was called nuts. And he still willingly went to the cross to save those people, to give those people who were calling him all that, doing all that to him, an opportunity of eternal life.
And he called those people who abandoned him when he needed the most to help establish and lead the church.
Amen. Yeah.
So, yeah. So as we wind down, and we're going to continue more on discipleship in the next episode, unless something happens in the culture, because we're all about equipping people of faith to respond to things going on in the culture from a biblical perspective, not from a cultural perspective. But unless there's nothing crazy going on in the culture, pray for that. We're going to continue this discussion on discipleship. But can you pray for just all the people who are feeling some kind of way about not going to church, whether it be the people who are just making excuses or the people who feel like they have valid excuses, who I hope that we did a good job of respectfully responding to from a biblical
perspective. Yeah. And, you know, I want everyone to know that we're not beating up on anyone. You know, this isn't something that two preachers are sitting here saying, we got it right and you got it wrong. No, that's not our goal.
Exactly.
our goal for faith responders is to encourage and help one another in their walk with Christ alongside of us, because we need help and encouragement as well. So,
which is what biblical discipleship is all about.
Amen.
Which we're going to hit on in our next episode. God willing.
Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this time to just come together to address questions, to look at different viewpoints on what church is, what it means to be a church, what it means to be a disciple. Father, we just pray that you would just tear down the walls of deception that Satan has built in so many lives in regards to gathering together as a church. We know the importance of meeting together. Your word says wherever two or three are gathered in your presence or in your name, you are there with them, Lord. So your presence is with one or two or three. Doesn't have to be a whole bunch of people, but we're not called to walk this life alone. You've called us to walk, and you've equipped us to walk together. So, Lord, we just ask that you would build togetherness, build unity in our circles of life, in our churches, and in our communities, Lord, that you would just help us to be a little piece of that thread that goes through, that binds us together in your love. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.